Well, I hope you guys still believe in miracles. Do you? So now, while I'm preaching, I'm asking you to pray that the sun will stand still so that I have enough time to finish what I've got to say. So I want to start off with the following statement. I've got witnesses that will testify that this is Swiss chocolate, bought at Migros in Switzerland in Unteraggi. Right, they will be able to give you the address. It's on Zuckerstrasse. Now, this is Swiss chocolate. It is amazing. It's got nuts in it, and if you want it, you can fetch it now. And I hope he's going to give it to his wife. Thank you. Thank you. I haven't even seen Fido go that quick to food. Yeah. Thank you so much for obliging me. I really appreciate that. You will later understand where that comes in. Because, as you know, I do nothing without reason or purpose. So let's read in, I think, one of the most weightiest portions of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. And we will read from the first part is verse 3 and 4. And it says this: "For I have delivered to you as of first importance," and that's important. First importance. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." And then that part carries on and talks about 500 people that have seen Jesus, and Cephas and James and Paul himself. They all saw Jesus. And that's important because now we have witnesses to what has happened. But of first importance is the fact that Christ died according to the Scriptures. And Christ was raised again according to Scripture. So what I'm saying to you is that Jesus did not come to earth and then he was here for a while and then the Father said, "By the way, you are there now. Won't you die for the sins of the world?" It wasn't a "by the way" thing. Like you know, men, I'm hoping now men will agree with me, otherwise I'm in trouble. Sometimes we go to the shop for our wives. Sometimes. And while we are there, they phone us and say, "While you're there, won't you get this and that? But I'm at Table by Mall. I'm in Pick and Pay. What she wants is in Checkers. But by the way, while you are there, get it for me." The death of Jesus and his resurrection was not a "by the way" thing. It's according to Scripture. And Jacques mentioned that more than 300 prophecies were fulfilled. So in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Jesus will come, that he will die, that he will rise again, that he will ascend into heaven, and that he will come again to fetch his bride. Often that story for many people ends that he will die on the cross. But I really feel we really need to preach a complete gospel. The gospel is not complete unless we include his resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he's coming again to fetch his bride. And everything I'm going to say here today is about us. We sang that beautiful song somewhere last month. Your beloved is ready. What a beautiful song. The question is, are we ready? Are we getting ready? I'm yet to see a bride go to the altar without her hair done, unless she doesn't have hair, without her dress being beautiful and without taking a shower. Often as I come amongst people, I actually come to the conclusion the bride is not ready. And what we're looking for today is a commitment from each individual that we will be ready because Jesus is coming. That's part of the complete gospel. So let's read the rest. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is risen. This is heavy stuff. But it's time that we think about it and consider how does it implicate or how does it affect us? If Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ is not risen, then what we're doing here tonight is a waste of precious time. Because it means nothing if Christ was still in the tomb. We're even found to be misrepresenting God. Before we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's very somber, isn't it? Yeah. Sounds like a dirge. Yeah, somber. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's only 4 saved people in this place. Because I'm joking about the 4. But the reality is, if you are born again, that scripture should be at the heart of your celebration. That scripture should be the one that gets you out of your seat. If you've never jumped out of your seat before, that scripture should, don't do it now, because then you just do it to please me and I'm not a manipulator. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam also all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his word. I pray tonight that God, through his grace and his mercy, by the leading of his Holy Spirit, will break through hardened hearts and even misguided hearts so that we can get to the truth of what is the significance of Christ being raised to the believer. I want you to cast your mind, we sang about it, to the crucifixion. Some of us, as I've heard testimonies, don't put up your hand, have watched the Passion movie this weekend. And in that movie, you would have seen that it was gruesome. I heard somebody say that it's even harder to watch now. But I want to say to you, as good as that movie portrays what happened, it doesn't come close to what really happened. Because as a producer, you can only try and express on the outside the pain and the hurt that Jesus has gone through. But to be separated from the Father, you cannot put that over in a film. And Jesus experienced that because of his love for us. Now, when he died, when he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. A confused crowd left that scene. And I want to say the confused crowd was friend and foe. Even Jesus' followers were confused when they left, because in their minds, all their dreams are shattered. Everything they thought would happen is now not going to happen. In that confusion, a soldier comes and he takes a spear and he shoves it up Jesus' side. And blood and water comes out, and truly now he's dead. And there's a centurion that says, surely he is the Son of God. Amidst the confusion, somebody finds God. Some of the followers leave and they're not sure what to think or what to do. They're not sure should they run and hide. What should they do? And two guys come out of their secret admiration of Jesus, and that's give his name, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They come. Joseph asks for the body. He goes with Nicodemus. They wrap the body in cloths, and they lay it in a grave, and they roll a stone before that grave. The Son of God laid in darkness. And as far as the followers of Christ is concerned, the Christ of God is dead. And now, Paul says, if that was true, he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 17, and if Christ has not been raised, if he's just a dead Christ, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. If that was true, that the Christ of God is dead, then this is futile. But we know now, because of biblical records, that Jesus is alive. We know now that Jesus is alive. There we go. Now we're getting there. But I want to take that scripture for a moment. Can we have that 1 Corinthians 5, 15, 17 on there, please? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And we know that it was meant corporately. That was meant like, if Christ was not risen, then we're believing in vain. But I want to bring that personally to you, as the individual. Maybe because of a teaching that you've had, maybe of the upbringing you had, maybe of the church that you were raised in, all that happened is you were brought to the cradle, Christmas time, to admire the baby, although he's not in the cradle anymore. I mean, imagine you come on a Sunday afternoon to my house, and Azalea say he's asleep, Clarence is sleeping, he's in the cradle. He's turning 60, he's lying in the cradle. Yet, year after year, people still celebrate the baby in the cradle. He's not there anymore. Or maybe your teachings were a bit more evolved, and at least they brought you to the cross. We on Easter, and those are the two days of the year that you come to church, on Christmas and on Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, at least you come, but you are remembering a Christ hanging on a tree. I want to tell you, the tree is also empty. He is no longer hanging on a tree. Maybe you even believed that they laid him in a tomb, but the tomb is also empty. He is risen. We serve a risen Savior. Our King is a risen King. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because our King is a risen King. Yes, he deserves applause. The question is, and I've got this concern even in our congregation, that you might have been raised in a background or in a doctrine where you, by religion, have only been brought to the cradle or to the cross or to the tomb, and you've settled it there. But I want to tell you today that Christ's resurrection is an integral part of salvation. If you don't believe in his resurrection, you are not saved. That's why I've got that scripture there. If Christ has not been raised, and I want to allow me to add these words. If Christ has not been raised even in your mind, if you haven't thought about the resurrection, then unfortunately, you've wasted many years of going to church on a Sunday and bringing a tithe, because that's not going to get you into heaven. You've got to believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, everything else is futile. But the good news is, God is giving you an opportunity tonight to fix that. Religion can only bring you to the cradle of the cross, but it doesn't really take you to the coming of Christ. And if your eyes are not fixed on the coming King, the chances are that you do not really understand what Jesus came to do for you. And we want to challenge that mindset tonight. I'm not meaning to be nasty with you. I'm not meaning to push down anything that you've believed through the years. But I wouldn't like to see that you believe something that is false for the rest of your life. And one day when you go to be with what you thought would be Jesus, there's a bit of a surprise for you. I wouldn't like to see that. That's why we are compelled to teach the truth and nothing but the truth. There is no room for personal opinion when we sit with the Word. It's the truth and nothing but the truth. The resurrection is an integral part of salvation. So let's go to Romans 3, to see how that works. Because I would like you to go home and read through this yourself and understand this for yourself. Romans 3. The reason why this is important is we need to understand that the resurrection reveals the righteousness of God. The resurrection of Jesus is not just about him coming out of the grave. And by the way, if you thought that Jesus came out of the grave the way a mole comes out of the ground, pushing, 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 trying to get out. No, it's not that. It's not that. Jesus came out of the grave. The force that the world, nothing in this world could hold that force back. In Genesis, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and light came forth at 299,700,000, listen carefully now. 3 times 10 to the power of 8
is just easier.
But light came forth out of the mouth of God at the speed of light. And here in the new beginning, in the new covenant, when Jesus came out of that tomb, it was the light of the world coming out of that tomb. Nothing could stop it. That's the power of God at work. And that's why it's important that we incorporate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our preaching of the gospel. It says here in Romans 3 verse 21, it says, but now, the righteousness of God, we're going to break this up a bit, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. And for here, I'm just going to stop for a moment and ask Fred to come and explain that part to us. It's a mouthful. Let's just break it up. Let's break it up before Fred taught me how to do this. But now the righteousness of God. Let's look at that. What is the righteousness of God? There's only two ways of being justified before God. One is by keeping the law 100%. And one is by the grace of God. And the righteousness of God is when you can receive justification without the law. That's the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God equals receiving justification without the law. This is what this is saying. And it's been made manifest, meaning that it has been revealed. It's been shown to us. So now, righteousness doesn't come through the law. Justification doesn't come through the law. Justification comes through hearing the gospel and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's our access now. It says here, and the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that's important. You have to believe. You don't get born into being a Christian. Just because you were born in a Christian household does not make you a Christian. Just because you were born in a Christian country does not make you a Christian. A Christian is not born. A Christian is born again. And that's why some people, when they get confused about who they are, they say, I was born like this, so therefore you should accept me. I'm saying, that's fine, I can understand if you were born like that, but you know, if you're born again, that's not included in being born again. Christian is not born. He's born again. An unbeliever is born once and he dies twice. A believer, born twice, dies once. Come visit us Sunday, we'll talk about that one. It's about faith in the cross. Faith in the work that Jesus has done for us. Where Jesus reconciled. See, we've got somebody. I haven't even done the altar call yet. Yeah. Yeah. Brother, you can pay me more. You need to have faith in the work of the cross. Because Jesus reconciled sinful man to a holy God. We need to confess Jesus as Lord, as Messiah, and as the Lamb of God. Now the second part there says, and I want to get to this, because what we've just seen is this is how we do it, right? We receive the righteousness of God, but why do we need to receive the righteousness of God? Why are we in need of the righteousness of God? And that is found in Romans 3 verse 23, the next verse. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that little two words, fall short, we are in need of righteousness. We fall short because we are guilty in our sinful state. We fall short because we need a righteousness of God to stand before God, because God is so holy that in my sinful state, I cannot stand before God. Often I hear people say, but one day when I stand before God, I'll ask him this and I'll question that. Listen, if that's your understanding, you do not understand how holy our God is. It's the best way I can describe it, because when heat goes beyond red, it goes white. So I'd like to talk about the white-hot holiness of God. He's that hot. It's the white-hot holiness. When you walk into his presence, you melt. So I don't stand before God and I wave my finger in his face. I need righteousness, God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ to be put on me so that I can come into the presence of God. See, the idea of falling short is like when you shoot bow and arrow. When the arrow falls short of the target, not even hitting the target. When you run and you don't finish a race, you're falling short. But falling short here is not only that you don't win, is that you become the biggest loser ever.
This is the falling short we're talking about. That's how you fall short. It's not, oh, but I'll just make it. No, our sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God.
And if you look at the word glory of God, if you look at that part, I want you to think about these other ways of the glory of God. Our sin makes us fall short of glorifying God. In our sinful state, we are robbed of the privilege to glorify God because sin silences us. And when we sin and we're still vocal in the presence of God, we're pretending and we're messing with our lives. Don't try and pretend in the presence of God. Don't try and pretend things are okay. When we come into God in a sinful state and we refuse to repent, we're messing with our lives. Sin prevents us or takes away the privilege of glorifying God. We fall short of that. We also fall short of glorifying before God. I mean, what I mean by that is we fall short of glorifying in the presence of God. That means worshiping with a true heart. That means jumping for joy, being excited, being extravagant with our worship. Sin stops us from doing that. Sin removes us from the presence of God. And therefore, we don't glory before God. But sin also does the other thing. We fall short of being glorified by God. We fall short of being glorified by God. Sin excludes us. Sin robs us of what? Of justification. That when you're glorified by God, it includes justification. It includes sanctification. It includes acceptance by God. It includes all that together. You can say that's the glory of God upon man. When you've been justified, sanctified. When you've been accepted by God. That's the glory of God on man. But we fall short. That's what the scripture says. Of that. And therefore we need righteousness. And all this will lead us to understanding his resurrection. Because it says it here. It says, I would just like to say this. Falling short of the glory of God equates to a lost eternity. If you fall short, if you fall short of the glory of God, you can go to every church service that's available. And you can tithe in every service. You can visit AM, morning, early, AM, midday, AM, PM. You can then try and squeeze in another congregation somewhere. You can go to all the meetings possible and still fall short of the glory of God. The only way back is justification. Experiencing the righteousness of God. That's the only way back. It says here, Romans 3, verse 24. We mention now that we fall short of the glory of God, and now it says, and you are justified by his grace as a gift. That's how we get justified, by what Jesus has done on the cross, and by the fact that he's raised again. And I want to just prove you that out of, I'm running out of time quickly, so let me just prove this to you. Romans 10 verse 9. And this is why his resurrection is important. It says this, that because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, you will be saved. Now he explains it again. I like the way, it's almost like Paul goes around on a spiral staircase. So he makes a statement, and then he goes around, and you know, when you walk up a spiral staircase, you come to the same place, you have the same view, but you're a bit higher up. And you see the thing from a different angle. So now he does this, he goes up this staircase, and he goes a little higher, and he repeats that. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one believes and is saved. Now pay attention to this. It said, we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord in verse 9. And we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So we believe in the resurrection. Right? And if we believe in the resurrection, it says here, for with the heart one believes. What is he talking about? In resurrection. So if you believe in the resurrection, you are justified. That is where the best way, somebody explained it like this, and I can't explain it better, is if you are justified, it is just as if you have never sinned. God looking at you through the righteousness of his Son, and he's seeing that righteousness, and it is as if, it's just as if you have never sinned. That is what justification is. And for some of us, that's a lot of grace. That's a lot of grace for me. So the reason why we had a meeting on Friday was to remind you that Jesus was buried. So Jesus was died and he was buried in public so that his resurrection can be more illustrious. He was buried and there was a stone put there, and it's as real as anything, because now that makes his resurrection even more great. If he died and was just given to the disciples to take somewhere, nobody would have believed his resurrection. But now it's more illustrious. I want to say that if you put a guard before the tomb, if you read that story, they put a guard, there was a stone, and then they put the Roman seal and a guard to protect the tomb or Jesus' body against the disciples. To protect the body against the disciples is a waste of time, because they were scared and they were hidden. They were never coming to fetch that body. So to protect the body against the disciples is needless. But not only did they try to protect the body against the disciples, to try and protect that, the resurrection of Jesus, against the power of God is fruitless. That's stupidity as well, because there's no power on earth that can keep Jesus in the grave. They might as well just open the grave, because he was going to get up anyway. There's nothing that can stop the resurrection of our Jesus Christ. And that's why it should be something that stirs us up a bit. Yeah. There we are. Amen. I'll give an amen to that one. So I'm just quickly going to mention this. So what's the significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus? Number one, it is prophecy fulfilled. Jacques mentioned more than 300 prophecies. The resurrection of Christ is prophecy fulfilled. And I'm going to read this verse in Isaiah 25, verse 8. And I know you guys quote this after breakfast every morning. It says, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away. He will take the reproach away. Okay, I'm going to pay you to say amen now. Oh, there we go. There we go. From all the earth, for the Lord God has spoken. Now that's the verse in Isaiah. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, it says this: when the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We serve a resurrected king. That's the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. The second thing it does is, the second importance of his resurrection, it assures us of our resurrection. It assures us of our justification. It says in Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's in the resurrection that we find justification. And his resurrection guarantees our justification. We are not believing in vain. We are not believing in a fairy tale. We're believing in the truth of God. God Raising Jesus from the dead, in simple words, is God saying, I accept what he has done, and the sinners who believe in him are justified, forgiven, saved, and cleansed. That's what the Father said, that I accept the sacrifice, and therefore I will raise him from the dead. Number three, it gives us assurance of a resurrection. It says, if in Christ we hope have hope in this life only, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, we are of all people most pitied. But in fact, Christ has raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if there is first fruits, there's got to be second fruits. That's us. You see, Christ is the head of the church. And how does a baby get born? Head first, normally. If it doesn't get born head first, you're in trouble. It's an emergency operation. But what do we know? When a baby is born and the head comes out, what will follow? The rest of the body. Yes. And so because Christ is risen, the rest of his body, his bride, will be risen as well. He is the first fruits, and we will follow what has happened to him. I will take a belated amen as well. You see, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I think that should be one of our anthems that we sing. Because he lives, because of his resurrection, I can face tomorrow, and I can always also face eternity. Because he lives. But the last one is the most important one. There are many other reasons, but I'll give you one more. The importance of his resurrection is to warn the world of Judgment Day. If you've been coming to church for all your life on Easter Sunday, it's actually going to count against you if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It says in Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance, the times of saying, Andias, the times of ignorance, God overlooked. It's not acceptable. It's not an excuse anymore. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands all people everywhere to repent. That all in Greek means all. He commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. We said we need the righteousness of God. That's the whole theme. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and this is Jesus. And of this he has given assurance by all by raising him from the dead. So the fact that Jesus is risen, and you know that, means that you have no excuse before God. When God one day asks you, what have you done about the fact that my son has died for you and I raised him from the dead? We used to sing a hymn. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be, because one day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? He has appointed a man who will judge the world in righteousness. And there's only one thing I want to say about Judgment Day. It will not be done by your standards. The day that Christ, the risen King, judges this world, it will not be done by our standards. And his standards are far more superior to our standards. We know that the judgment is coming, because the judge lives and is coming to fetch his bride. So I'm asking you, where have you been looking for Jesus? In the cradle? In the cross? Or are you looking at the coming of Christ? And that's your acid test today. If you have not been looking forward to the coming of Christ, then maybe it's because the resurrection of Jesus is not part of your doctrine. It's not part of your understanding of what it means to be born again. And if that is you, then I would strongly suggest that tonight, you use this opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's one verse I want to leave on the screen as I just want to invite you to accept Jesus. And it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. It's got a key line in there. It says, but each in this order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Speaking about the resurrection, first Christ will rise, and we know that has happened. And after that, at his coming, those who belong to him. And those who belong to him are those that have confessed Jesus as Lord and believed that God has raised him from the dead. That's what Romans 10 verse 9 tells us. It's not just confessing Christ as Lord. It's also believing that God has raised him from the dead. So it's confessing and believing the resurrection. And it says this. That is only, you cannot take for granted resurrection for you. Unless you know that you belong to Christ. Can I ask you, do you belong to Christ? Do you know that you belong to Christ? Has there been a day in your life, has there been a moment in your life where you came before God and not only repented of your sin, because sometimes we do that, well, we just repent of our sin because we want fire insurance. We don't want to burn one day. We don't want to go to hell. So now we repent profusely. But God says we need to confess that Jesus is Lord and that he's our Messiah and that he's the one who died for us. But we also have to believe that God has raised him from the dead. And then we truly belong to him. Can I ask you, are you Christ's? Can you say that I belong to Christ unreservedly? That's what it means to be born again. That I belong to Christ unreservedly. All I have and all that I ever hope to be, it all belongs to him. Can you say that you belong to Christ unreservedly? If you are not sure, then tonight I ask you to make sure of that. And this is where the chocolate comes into play that you so wonderfully grabbed from my hand. Because I sold the chocolate so well, I advertised the chocolate as good quality. Sweet, lovely, from Switzerland. He wanted it so badly, I didn't have to beg him to come forward. He just came and he fetched it. He ran. So if somehow tonight you got a glimpse of the picture of how sovereign God is, of how holy God is, how serious God is about judging sin, if you've got a slight picture of the grace of God, that God sent his son, his only son, to come and die, and also so that God could raise him again so that we can have justification. If you want justification, I'm not going to ask people to close their eyes and you to put up your hand. I'm going to ask you to come here if that's what you want. Because that's what you need. So right now, if there's any one of you, and the Holy Spirit has been stirring inside your heart, that you're not sure that you belong totally and unreservedly to Christ, then I want you to come forward. Come stand here with me and we will pray with you. I can only lead you to the Lord. I cannot save you. I can only lead you in a prayer. I want to say this, that if you've put up your hand some other time, but you haven't confessed with your mouth, not the pastor's mouth, with your mouth, and you haven't believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you went through the motion, if you just put up your hand, putting up your hand does not save you. Bible is clear. It's you confessing your sin and confessing the Lordship of Christ with your mouth and believing in your heart. And if that's you, if you're not sure of that, if you feel that tonight you want to make sure, forget about the other people, because when Jesus comes, they're not going to be there to say, but she was with us, or he was with us in church. They're not going to be there. It's you and God now. It's only you and God.